I'd like to offer to you the scripture lesson for the sermon. I'll be reading three verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7, 8, and 9. The living and active word of the Lord. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may see and hear wonderful things from your word. Now, Lord, in your kindness, allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. We pray through Jesus, the head of the church. And amen. You may be seated. As we have been walking our way through 1 Corinthians, we have seen the importance of marriage. We have seen the importance of marriage in the Bible, in Paul's teaching for the church in Corinth and for the church today. However, there's more than marriage in our passage, and this is because the church is made up of more than just those who are married. The church is made up of more than just those who are married. Marriage as a gift is wonderful. Not being married as a gift is also wonderful. This does not mean that there are not challenges in each. There are challenges and difficulties being married, and there are challenges and difficulties in not being married. The Apostle Paul refers to those who are married and those who are not married as being gifted. Verse 7, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Later in this passage, more focus on this next week, Paul will use the terminology of called or calling. There's a calling to which refers to what the Lord has given to you. This is your calling, your placement in life. Gifted and called. Marriage is wonderful, however, it is not the only acceptable calling. Marriage is wonderful, but it's not the only acceptable context. Marriage is a blessing, but it is not the only blessing from the Lord. Not all are married. Some are unmarried. To use the present common terminology today, they are single. Some have never been married. Some were once married and are no longer married. This due to death or desertion or divorce. These are the widows or the widowers when there's death present. And some people think that Paul is here in these verses referring to widows and widowers. And later in the chapter, the passage we had read for our epistle reading, that Paul is referring to those who are betrothed, those who are engaged, those who are virgins. Some of these who were once married and are no longer married may remarry someday. Some may not. Some who are unmarried are longing to get married. You may consider them pre-married. They think they will. They hope they will. Some desire to get married and may not get married. And furthermore, there are some, due to various situations and circumstances, even physical, are not able to marry. By the way, there's another category of the unmarried and the single. Children. Children. You're not married. You're a child. Little children. The church is full of those who are unmarried. If you were to do a count, most churches have more unmarried than married. And there's no shame in this at all. Paul himself was unmarried. And Paul says this in verse 7, I wish that all men were even as I myself. Paul states his preferences throughout this passage. Here's something that I'm going to state. I'm not going to leash you. I'm not going to bind you by this. I have some things to say. I wish that all were even as I myself. In verse 8, he says, to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good if they remain even as I am. This is interesting. Later on in this chapter, what we call verse 40, Paul shares his opinion that a widow would be happier if she remained unmarried, if that was even possible. If it's possible to remain unmarried, I think she'll be happier. I wonder what Paul is referring to here. Because obviously Paul is not against marriage. He's not opposed to marriage. His teaching on marriage is filled with the grand and the wondrous. Paul stridently upholds our Lord's design for marriage. And Paul even admits that it's not because he's an apostle that he's unmarried. He says later on in 1 Corinthians 9:5 that I have a right to take along, just like the other apostles who were likely married, Paul was not. Don't we have a right to take along a believing wife? Sure, yes you do. Paul also likely was once married. How do we know this? Paul was a Pharisee. We know that clearly from Scripture. But we also know from Acts 26:10 that he was voting. And that meant as a Pharisee, he was likely a member of the Sanhedrin, where they voted on certain matters. And to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you needed to be married. But right now, Paul is unmarried. What happened? It's possible that his wife died. And that Paul's a widower. It's also possible that his wife left him when he turned to follow Jesus and the way. She deserted him. So what's going on? Paul upholds marriage. And he also knows what he's talking about when he speaks about being single or unmarried. He upholds marriage and he upholds singleness. To hold to one thing that is true, the goodness of marriage, is not to deny that there are other things that are true and good. To say that marriage proclaims the gospel is not to deny that there are other ways to proclaim the gospel. Paul himself is unmarried. Paul actually upholds the single life as well as marriage. But Paul does more than merely uphold the single life. Paul actually commends the unmarried life. Paul commends the unmarried life. And he does this without holding back. We don't do this. You can say, well, we're not Paul. Well, we need to deal with his teaching. We can't just say, oh, that's Paul. Paul does not hold back. He actually commends the single life. We don't do this and we don't share his welcome of the unmarried life. Cue the squirm and fidget button. Paul is addressing those who have lost spouses as well as those who may never be married, and he does not hesitate to say, it is good. It is good for them if they remain even as I am. Now, is there a particular context here? Of course there is. But we want to understand what he's talking about. Remember, Paul does not demand or require the single life just as he does not demand or require the married life. Due to the present situation, Paul says in verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. There's a particular context going on. But through it all, Paul is not saying it must be this or it must be that. Paul does say, If you're unmarried, it's my opinion that it's better for you right now for various reasons, which he'll get to. But if you cannot marry because you're burning, likely with passion, some people thought that was burning in hell. That's not burning in hell. That's burning with passion. Then get married. There's no sin in that. Get married. And if that context is about widows and widowers, okay, you've got some tracks going on here. You know what's going on. By the way, please note that woven throughout this passage, and by the way, the church today is uncomfortable with the word virgin. Paul addresses the virgins. Tertullian in the early church actually addressed the virgins of the church. The church today is uncomfortable doing that because being a virgin is supposed to be a blight or a criticism. Well, Paul speaks to those who are married and those who are not, and he assumes self-control in both cases. Self-control within the marital context and self-control in the non-married context. In the marital context, they are to return to the garden, to be naked and not ashamed. In the single, unmarried context, there is supposed to be self-control. There is supposed to be virginity. There is supposed to be a restraint. Well, Paul commends the unmarried life, and he actually speaks of the benefits of the single life. And this is a bit surprising to our ears. Let's just admit it. This is a bit surprising to our ears, this passage. Did we put it off this long? What does Paul mean here? It is possible, I'm going to suggest this, it is likely that the church has not done an adequate job when it comes to those who are not, who are still unmarried or are now unmarried. Church has not done well. Singles, those unmarried, are commonly, sadly, considered to be those who have problems, or that there is something wrong with him or her. We ought not to think that way or to speak that way. I know there are a lot of sweet intentions. I know when I was single, I met a sweet elderly lady. I was working for a couple of publishing houses. And she saw me. She goes, are you married, young man? I said, no, man. She goes, why not? And immediately I thought, what is wrong with me? And I didn't say that. I thought, And she says, you know what? I'm gonna pray for you that you'll find a wife. Thank you. We could all probably tell stories. Don't do so on the email loop list. Don't do that. I'm not gonna. But unkind comments. What's a nice girl like you? Or he must be hiding something. To begin with, in the church, we don't know what to do with Paul's high praise of the single life. Just let's start there. We may be tempted to reply with one word. We see Paul's high praise of the single life, and we might want to just say, really? Or, come on. Paul, you're the guy that was just talking about how great marriage was. How can you say both? Why is this? It's likely because the church is typically marriage and family heavy. We place the emphasis there. Marriage and family. We tend to emphasize and promote the family so much that we're not sure what to do with the unmarried. I confess. We might not know what to do if Martha or Mary showed up in our congregation. Or Lydia, the seller of purple. Or Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who was a widow. Or Paul himself. Or Jesus. There are complications, admittedly. It was with regard to the widows in Acts chapter 6 that there was an overlooking in the daily distribution. What do we do about the unmarried? Well, you can't just say, well, okay, well, they, They're a little bit different than us. What if Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy, single their whole lives? What was their ministry life like? Vibrant. Matter of fact, I told some of you, somebody just a couple weeks ago, I was a little fella in our little Southern Baptist church in Arizona. And we had a special guest one Sunday evening, somebody who had protected Jews. And this sweet little lady who had never been married slowly walked up and spoke to us on a Sunday evening. She didn't preach. She stood there. She just told us a story. The reality is, just as our individual homes, our individual households have a number of unmarried members within, and that's not weird. Neither is it weird for the household of faith to have a number of the unmarried. Those who are unmarried all too often feel like second-class citizens. Sometimes they're even treated as such. And when the church does not know what to do with singles, they tend to send them off to their own group and let them be, well, by themselves and to be all single together. And by the way, it's not that there's any problem at all that those who are single have things in common or that it is a problem for them to spend time together. They do and they should. But it's almost as if the church has treated them as if they are not part of the church body. So these cues are taken and they're acted upon, and without many good results. What are some problems? In the church, family and marriage is given the preeminence, and we want to give proper balance. We want to emphasize what the Lord emphasizes, and we don't want to despise anything else that the Lord emphasizes. In the church, the family and marriage is given the preeminence, and singles are commonly left out. That's what's going on in the church. So the singles, the unmarried, are scratching their heads. So you go outside of the church, and in society, singles are welcomed, and they're encouraged to stay single. You don't need marriage problems. That's what they're going to hear. They're expected to live life fully, with gusto, without restraint, and to even, let me drop a hint here, to pursue some sexual expression. And to do whatever you want in the name of freedom. The church's neglect and society's answer are both recipes for disaster. The church needs to include the unmarried, the singles, in the household of faith. We need to hear from the singles on this. We need to learn from them. So the apostles' comments about those who are not married deserve to be understood. Why? What reasons does Paul give as he commends the single life that he is a part of? He gives two answers, two reasons. One, because of calling. Number two, because of the circumstances. I'm going to take those backwards. I'm going to begin with his second reason, which is shared later in the chapter. Because of the circumstances. What is Paul referring to later on? I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. There's some kind of present distress. There's something going on then. I say this, brethren, verse 29, the time is short. From now on, your world is going to be a bit different. It's going to be turned upside down. There's a topsy-turviness that is knocking on the door and getting ready to walk in. Verse 29, from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. He's not saying put them away. Those who weep as though they did not weep, there's this twist. What's going on here? Something's different. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, this is not normal. Those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. for the form of this world is passing away. What's he talking about? First of all, there was something immediately knocking on the door right then. There was a frightful famine rifling through the Roman Empire. People were having a hard time eating. In the weeks to come and in the chapters to come, I will likely share with you something of what an ancient city was like. The squalor, the stench, the crushing population. We sometimes think places are crowded here. No idea what was going on there. But there was a famine, and so you've got desperate situations and people can't even eat. Paul is saying, let me share with you some wisdom. Already it has started. I'm giving you an idea of what's going on. If you want to get married, that's fine. But I want to let you know there's some present circumstances going on. There's no food in the empire. And furthermore, those who have been trusting the Roman Empire to provide safety and security and military protection, the empire is falling apart. They're not going to be here. You're going to say, I don't see that in the passage. That's there in history. But there's something else that's going on. Paul is writing right before the destruction of Jerusalem. He said there's going to be an entire turning over of the way things have been. Jerusalem will no longer be the center of the universe. There's going to be a cataclysmic great tribulation type of thing. And it's going to mess up everything as you know it, the world as you know it. Is going to be flipped over. I just want you to be aware of this. I'm not saying don't get married, but be wise in the present circumstance. And by the way, what happened? If you were to read the Acts of the Apostles again, you know what you'll find? The Roman Empire is defending the Christians. The enemies of the Christians were the Jews. And the Romans were putting the Jews... Quit it. Well, after the fall of Jerusalem, all that's going to change. And the Roman Empire will actually start getting after the Christians. Paul says this is coming. That's the circumstance. That's the second reason he gives. But the first reason he gives is because of the calling. Paul sums up the situation of an unmarried widow, widower, not yet married person as a calling or a gift. In using these words, Paul is doing this. I want your attention. I'm calling your attention to your current status, who you are, where you are right now, your current context. And Paul is urging you, and he'll do this with the married people and the unmarried people, to not dismiss, disdain, or disregard the place that the Lord has you right now. Paul is not saying this is a forever calling. Law of the Medes and Persians. Let it be said, let it be done. But Paul is saying it is a present calling. By the way, there's more of this to come. Later on, he'll say, God has distributed to each one, verse 17, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. This is what I ordain in all the churches. I teach this to everybody. Is God provided for you in this way right now? You need to walk in that. What's Paul doing? He's giving a call to contentment, which we all think we're content until something knocks over our cart. And then we... Paul is calling everyone, but here particularly the unmarried, to contentment, a call to faithfulness right now, where you are, who you are, whether married or single. Here's a way to put it. It's right in front of you. Paul is saying it's right in front of you. We all know this. Everyone knows this. By the way, children know this, but especially those of us who have walked the earth for a while. It is possible to be so set on something else that you miss what's right in front of you. Busy looking there and don't realize that it's right here. Perhaps you have been so consumed with what might be, even with what you might want or hope for, that you fail in what's present right now. But this can happen in parenting with our children. By the way, it happens. Just speaking to one man recently, and we're kind of doing the bobblehead, nodding. When they're little infants and they can't talk, you're waiting for your child to speak. Oh, I can't. And then I can't wait for them to walk. And as long as that's understood with growth and maturity and the normal course, wonderful, that's great. But sadly, sometimes parents are wishing away the infancy, or they're wishing away the toddler years, or they're wishing away this or that or the other. What they've done is they're looking beyond. And in wisdom does look beyond, but it does so without neglecting what and who or whom is right in front of you. We do this in parenting. We've done this in education. I'll tell you, when I'm a junior or when I'm working on my graduate degree, my post-grad, and then we fail right in front of us. Some of us, we're so looking for that we fail with moral issues right here in front of us. This happens with career. By the way, it happens with vacations, even something as pleasant as vacation. Sometimes you're so set on destination that you miss the journey. Got to go. Good, making good time. Good gas mileage here. We're doing well. Got to keep moving. How long is it going to take? Hurry up. Let's go. It is possible to be so focused on getting married or being married that someone actually neglects the years that the Lord has given right now. Marriage is good, and it should be desired. If you have the desire to be married, go ahead. Prepare for it by being the best, most faithful Christian you can be right now. But, and here I quote from Jasmine Baucom, but beware of despising the season of singleness. Beware of that. She goes on to state that it is possible to value marriage and still be gratefully single. I can do both. Paul did both. This is because, she says, singleness is not a purgatory to marriage's paradise. Singleness is not a purgatory to marriage's paradise. By the way, some people think that once they get married, everything's going to be fixed. Well, no. If you are raging in your lust now, or discontent, or in X or Y or Z, becoming married will not change that. You will bring your lust or your discontent or your X, Y, or Z with you, as it's been said very bluntly in a bumper sticker fashion, wherever you go, there you are. That's a good bumper sticker. That's better than coexist. It's a good bumper sticker. Whatever you have, it's there with you. Paul, what did Paul do here? He's recognizing, he's acknowledging his place, his status, his unmarried condition. And what did he do? He went on and served the Lord. Paul, as a single man, was freed up to travel and plant churches. And I understand there are differences between a single man and a single woman. I just state the obvious. But Paul was freed up to travel and plant churches. Furthermore, when he was imprisoned, it was not a frightful, debilitating burden to his wife and children. The Lord knew. Paul embraced it and said, I've got a job to do. I've got to serve the Lord right now as faithfully as I can with what's right in front of me. Paul, first of all, was a faithful servant. By the way, this helps us understand what Paul was meaning when he spoke of the difference between a married person and a virgin later on. He stated that a married person would care for the things of the world, as if that's bad. We tend to read that and go, oh, bad. No, they're supposed to do that. They're to be faithful in what's in front of them. A married man or a married woman is supposed to be concerned with his or her spouse. That's what happens. But an unmarried person doesn't have the concern of a spouse, and they are to get about their calling. So married people, get about your calling. Single people, get about your calling. Right now, right here, right where you are. When you receive and embrace and give thanks for the Lord's calling, for who you are and where you are right now, you will all of a sudden become freed up to be the servant of the Lord, because that is what you already are. Be freed up to do what you're supposed to be doing without constantly looking over your shoulder or around the room wondering when your Mr. or Mrs. is going to walk in. There's nothing wrong with the desire. Have the desire. But don't forget your calling. When our focus, whether married or single, is to honor the Lord, things change. You know what? People will more and more come into this congregation. They're going to say, even as the early church said about they walked into it, they saw the Christian congregations and they'd say, look at their women. Where did you get their women? And the enemies of the church didn't mean, well, man, they're just really good looking. That's not what they meant. They meant, these are incredible women. They're beautiful and lovely, and you can't even bother them. They wouldn't use this term, but like Psalm 144, they're like pillars crafted in the palace style. They're lovely women. Where in the world is it that there would ever be a group of virgins? Loveliness. It's wonderful. When our focus, whether married or single, is to honor the Lord, this place will become increasingly beautiful. People will walk in and go, okay, it's like I've walked into another world. Right. And we're not supposed to be freaks or weirdos just to be freaky or weird. Remember, godliness is considered odd to the world today. So what happens? Single men and women, focus on the Lord. Don't be desperately putting yourselves out there as if you are wearing the big letter A. Now, I don't mean a scarlet letter A. I mean a letter of a different color, white, green, yellow, blue. That stands for available. Be careful. Single men ought not to be desperately seeking some maiden in distress. Weak men will do that. Oh, she's easy because she's weak right now. Godly men understand that they are there to protect and to provide and to not take advantage. So single men ought not to be desperately seeking some maiden in distress. And the maidens who are in distress or acting like they're in distress need to be careful about calling out to every knight on a charger or on a bicycle that might be passing by. Don't be like Rapunzel to let down your golden hair and to be delivered, or at least have some fun up in the tower. Paul's instructive. Some singles almost act as if, or are treated as if, there is a sell-by date or best if used before timestamp on their lives. The reality is this. Your time, the time you have been given, it's the Lord's time. The years, the months, the days, the hours, the minutes, and the seconds are in the Lord's hands. And all of us, are to render to the Lord the service that we can, which is appropriate to our age and our ability and our availability. And by the way, it may not simply be a matter of the Lord preparing you for marriage. It may be that the Lord is still preparing your spouse. And that may take more time. Some singles think that they are odd. And some are. Some married people are odd. They are. But the reality is, when we are pursuing Christ Jesus, who was also single, and as we are each in our own weirdness being conformed into His image, His likeness, we are as normal as Jesus, as accepted as the Son, and as welcomed. So the church, we need to recognize the work that singles can do. Many of us have dear friends who have served in various safe mission contexts. Some, even from this congregation, some ladies have gone and served, single ladies have gone and served in certain mission contexts. Some singles have worked diligently to raise funds to help missions or missionaries, even if they can't go. Here and in the near future, you will hear, likely through our deacons, of our partnership with the Cornerstone Assistance Network. They need volunteers as part of our partnership with them. They help the needy in this area, but they have partners with various churches, because before they help anybody, they expect accountability to be present. I've known of young people in this congregation that have gone and helped them in their thrift store. I've known of young men in this congregation that have been asked to come to use their muscles to help unload offices that were donated, or to unload a truck that was donated. Even here, in this congregation, the singles can serve just like those of us who are married. Fellowship meals and with hospitality. And if you can't offer it at your home, you can sure bring it somewhere. You can bring hospitality. I've seen some of the most wonderful single people do this. They show up in your home and all of a sudden, wow, this is one lovely servant of the Lord, or three lovely servants of the Lord. The singles here can help with various events in the life of the church. This has happened before. There have been times when I've spoken to the young adults and I've said, I'd like you to run with this. There have been times when the deacons have done that. We'd like you to run with this. You can do it. And you know what? You may be back off and be afraid, well, we might mess it. Right, get in line. We all do things a little bit differently. Some of you have the availability to visit others. There was a time when I pastored a church a number of years ago. At one time, smaller, a church just a little bit larger than this. At one time, we had nine widows. Nine widows. What would happen if some of the young adults spent some time visiting the elderly? That's the body of Christ in action. Providing help, child care, help in moving. I think the young men of a congregation... The young men of a congregation who is strong, you guys are strong, you're far strong. You should be the first on the list. What can I do to help so-and-so when they're moving into town? Be at, you know what, you're serving the body of Christ, you're acting like a Christian. Be at the ready to lead out in this. Young men and young women can ask the deacons, what can we do? And especially if the Lord blesses us with this, things will change, things... You've heard me say this over the years. We're going to try this. We'll give this a shot. And wisdom will say, okay, we're going to evaluate this. We may do something different in the future. Young men and young women can go to the deacons. There's something I can do around here. Or I saw something, I can take care of that. Greeting. Greeting people here. By the way, there's a wonderful spirit here. The Lord has blessed this congregation. I'm blessed to be your pastor. But the way that you greet other people when they come in, rather than singles or the unmarried always running off to a corner somewhere and just being, you know what? Hi, welcome. Because you're part of the body of Christ. Just like I am. Welcome others. You can take trips with related to the church, a pastor's conference. Maybe Peru. Maybe Peru will come up again. We've had and we still have singles serving in Granbury. We've had and we still have singles serving in Granbury, Burleson, and Fort Worth pregnancy clinics. The list goes on and on. By the way, why do singles commonly not do this? It's because they've been treated as if they're not part of the church. But here I'm to say, you are. You're part of the church. We worship together. We're part of the household of faith together. You are expected to worship and to sing and to tithe and to be part of this. No, singles don't get to say, well, you know what, I'm not married, so I don't have to sing. I'm not married, so I don't have to tithe. I'm not married, so I don't have to go. No, you're part of the body of Christ. So let me conclude here. Whew. Paul's teaching on singleness is focused upon the Lord and His honor. And that's what we are to be about. Whether you're a child who is unmarried, a young adult unmarried, engaged, still not yet married, or married, or married no longer, the focus has to be upon the Lord and His honor, whatever your calling happens to be. Done. And by the way, note what happens with this. In this, marriage is placed in its proper perspective. Marriage is important, but it's not all important. Marriage is important, but it's not ultimate. In the future state, we will be like the angels, neither married nor given in marriage, and the singles are living that right now. You're teaching the rest of us. By the way, over the years, personal comment here, over the years that I have been a pastor, and before I was a pastor, I served as a director for a college and career ministry of a Bible church, and I found myself regularly leaning upon and refreshed by those who were unmarried. singles. They had a freedom and a readiness to serve and an availability which came with the territory. I found them when they first honored the Lord to be industrious. They were aware and conscientious. They were entrepreneurial. Get about it. And they were growing in wisdom and grace. Growing in wisdom. Yeah, God has gifted you. All the unmarried. God has gifted, God has placed you. He has not left you as orphans, even when others do not see it this way. So share your wisdom and grow in grace. And by the way, others are out of practice. They may be mean, they may be thoughtless, or maybe say unkind things. So be an example of grace. Church is out of practice as well. In this, be examples of maturity and teach the rest of us. And last for all of us, and with this I conclude, let us be thankful for what the Lord has given instead of looking past, beyond, and over. And let us say thank you. And we shall practice that at the table of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, the faithful bridegroom. Encourage us by your word and spirit that we may live lives to your honor as your servants, as those who bear your name. Spirit of God, be present and to convict and to confirm and to strengthen this congregation. Beautify us, we pray, for your glory. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen.